And we decided together that this is the best week of the year. So you're here on the best Sunday of the year. So you've got that going for you today. But it's kind of interesting. I mean, the week between Christmas and New Year, you kind of put the normal stuff aside, the daily things that you do, the routine stuff, and you kind of focus on just kind of family and relationship and some different things. And I love this week. And the older I get, I've realized that I begin to focus more on the basics, and I kind of go back to the things that I typically take for granted in my life, and this time was no different. And as I get older, and my daughter's been away at college, my oldest daughter's in college, second year, she's home on break, and I've realized that one of the things I miss about having all of us together most of the year is family dinner time. And we always have tried, Cindy and I have always tried to have family dinner time together as much as humanly possible in the busy world that we live in. But, and I think that was kind of instilled over the years as I grew up. Mom and Dad always had that as something that they tried to do. And I recognize the importance of that, and it's a great time to just connect, and this time was no different. But I have a really interesting dynamic at my house. Having three daughters, a wife and three daughters, it's different. And yes, some of you can relate very much so to that. And we always have a conversation topic, and so like last week, I had a couple things I threw out there. Guys, I'm talking about Hebrews on Sunday. And the reactions that my daughters have to those things are very different. So my oldest daughter, Stephanie, history major, business minor, wants to work in a museum. She retains everything she ever reads, loves to know what's happened in the past. So I put a question out there like that, and she goes to, well, Dad, let me tell you. The history of the time and the culture that was going on back at that point was this, and she'll go through all this stuff. And, wow, Stephanie, where'd you learn that? Oh, I read it one time. Okay. So she always goes to big picture and context. And my middle daughter, Kathleen, you'll tell her a story like that, and she goes, oh, it was so sad that the people were acting the way they were. And it's so cool that God came to give them the message of truth and to get them in a path to acting the way they should. And, oh, I just connect with that. And then there's my youngest, Nicole. And she'll go, okay, guys, wait a minute. If you read it, this is what it says. She's the practical one. She's the one who, there's five different ways to study the Bible. She'll say, this is the best one, and you follow these four steps, and here's what you do. And she's just kind of wired that way. She's the one who's always helping with the dishes and always helping clean up, and it's kind of the way she is. And so now when we're talking about these conversations, it's not sequential, typically. It's more one will start, then another one will go over the top, and there's kind of these overlaying aspects of this. And then we've got my wife, Cindy, who's the wise older. mom, who understands this dynamic, and she can moderate, and she'll kind of interject here and there and just kind of keep this thing on track. And then there's me, and I'm sitting there, and you got to understand, I'm wired kind of, I've been told I'm kind of the kinesthetic learner, linear thinker person. So when I learn and do something, I typically have to be moving. I have to, you know, I'd rather tear something apart and put it back together than read the owner's manual on how to do it. Just kind of the way it goes. But for abstract concepts, for me, it becomes a little more difficult because there's no hands-on. So typically, one of these conversations will start, and about 2 minutes later, I'm up. I got to be moving. I got to be pacing. You know, if I'm on the phone in a deep conversation, I'm usually pacing around. Cindy's like, stop pacing. And I can't think if I don't pace. So that's kind of the way it is. And so I'm up during the conversation. I'm trying to grab little snippets and pieces out of it and put them in some sort of coherent order so I can understand just this dynamic. And what's more abstract than a female conversation, right, guys? I mean, it's very abstract to us. So I spend a lot of time praying at my house. for understanding, and God is journeying me into that. And I think God journeys all men into that over a lifetime. And by the time we die, we know about 10% of the female mind, I think. But I also thank Him for the opportunity to experience His heart in that. I experience Him in a way with three daughters and a wife at home that I'm truly blessed. And I know Mark Roddy, another father of daughters only, and Tom Albert, I don't know if Tom's here, but some of you guys who have only daughters, some of you in the back, there's Tom. You understand that dynamic, and it is a blessing, absolutely. So today we're talking about Hebrews, and Hebrews is considered one of the more controversial, one of the more difficult books of the Bible, as we've talked about in the past, to understand. It can be confusing a little bit, much like my dinner table example. So today we're going to talk about Hebrews in the context of the Stephanie, Kathleen, and Nicole method of study. So you guys might call it biblical hermeneutics. I call it Stephanie, Kathleen, and Nicole method. So we're going to talk about context. We're going to talk about the big picture. We'll talk about what was going on in society at the time, whether it's applicable today or not. We will talk about the heart of God. God has a very passionate heart to get this message across to the early Christian Hebrews and to us. So we'll talk about the heart behind that. And then we'll talk about the precision of God. When God inspired the writing of the Bible, the authors wrote, I think, probably without a lot of editing. I don't think there was committees and maybe you should change this and that and the other thing. I think God said, write this. They wrote it, and it is the inspired word of God. And He said what He said for a very specific reason. So let's invite Him into that time through prayer, and then we'll see where He takes us today. So, Jesus, we do invite You in today, and we thank You for how Your image is so apparent in the world we live in through each other, through just Your pursuit of us. Thank You for that. Thank You for the season we're in. Thank You for the reminder of the invasion of this world to reclaim us through Your Son, Jesus. Thank You for the opportunity to press into a deeper relationship with You, and that journey never ends. And Lord, we just pray for understanding today. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would fill this place, that each heart would be touched specifically with Your message for them today. And I would just thank You for that, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't know about you, but it feels like to me that we've been away from the study of Hebrews for about 3 months. It's only been 2 weeks. But we've had Christmas, we've had Christmas service, Christmas Eve, focusing on just family and all the other things. And I got to take 1 second to welcome my sister and her family from California. So great to have you guys here. They leave tomorrow, so I'm glad that they were able to be here today. And so when you're up front, you can kind of say whatever you want. So it's great. I love this. But so Hebrews is something that we've kind of had out of our mind a little bit. So I want to go back. I want to review a little bit where we were. So a couple weeks ago, Jonathan talked about Hebrews 5. And you have to remember, Hebrews is a book that has been described as a book written by a Hebrew to Hebrews to tell Hebrews not to act like Hebrews. So you got that? That's kind of the context of what we're looking at. And Hebrews is it's a challenge because it's teaching and it starts as a more of a message format and ends in more of a letter format. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Randy and I have an ongoing argument. He thinks Paul. I'm a Barnabas fan. But regardless, it is a book that's written with some deep truths and deep teaching about the nature of the new covenant, the nature of what it looks like to live with Jesus and live in and press into a deep relationship through a lifetime with Jesus. But interspersed within that, there are 5 warnings in the book. And if you remember, we've talked about 2 of those warnings, and The first was covered in Hebrews 2, take heed. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The author knew that the early Christian Hebrews were in danger of drifting away from the biblical truth of Jesus and the truth of his sacrifice and what that meant. And the second was don't miss his rest by hardening your hearts. Hebrews 3 and 4, Randy talked about as the comparison to the Israelites in the desert for 40 years because they hardened their hearts, they turned away from God. They spent that 40 years essentially wandering in the desert. So he knows that the Hebrews are in danger of repeating that pattern. So last time Jonathan talked about Hebrews, I want to look at the latter half of chapter 5, which this is, again, is back to the teaching portion of the book. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Now, that's a fairly short passage, but there is an unbelievable amount of truth in that passage. And if you look closely at that, first of all, prayers and petitions. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Dependence and relationship. It's teaching us that dependence and relationship on Jesus is absolutely critical in our lives. We absolutely have to have dependence and relationship on God, and we have to have an ongoing dialogue with him, ongoing relationship with him. Secondly, reverent submission. He was heard because of his reverent submission. We know that we have to be fully submitted and fully surrendered to God. Our heart posture needs to be fully surrendered to God. And then obedience in all circumstances. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And I love this because it tells us that we not only need to be obedient, but God will journey us into that obedience because, as we know, obedience is not our first choice. That's not something that we naturally fall into. But through suffering, through trials, we will be led into a closer relationship in obedience with God. And then finally, Jonathan talked about the idea of the high priest under the new covenant earlier in chapter 5, and that Jesus is the only true source of life. And once made perfect, meaning once Jesus fulfilled his mission on earth, once he died on the cross, descended into hell, was rose again on the third day, and ascended ultimately into heaven, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So really what this is an incredible blueprint for how to live your life. The author is telling us that this is how to live our lives. And if you were off somewhere without access to a Bible and you could take one passage, this pretty much says it all right here. You could press into that and your life would never be stalled, your journey with God. I mean, it is the blueprint for how to live your life with God. So why is it that the author pauses for another warning at this point? Our text for today begins Hebrews 5:11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God, or the teachings of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And again, this is warning number 3. And the author clearly understands that the Hebrew Christians of the time were in danger of moving in a direction that was actually taking them away from God, taking them away from relationship with Jesus. He understood the posture that they were living in at that point. And I think the key to this passage is in verse 11, that they had become dull of hearing. About this we have much to say, about the blueprint for life that we just talked about. But it's hard to explain because you become dull of hearing. Now, I don't think this means that they're getting older and they can't hear as well. It's not a literal dull of hearing. But if you look at the key word dull here, the original Greek of that is nothros. And nothros in this context is only used twice in the New Testament, and both times in Hebrews. And essentially, the meaning of the word is no push. And in this context, it really means that they have become slothful, is the contextual meaning of that. They have become less than joyful about pressing into relationship. They're not pushing into relationship. They're not embracing the blueprint for relationship with Jesus. And the author is very well aware of this and needs to remind them, essentially, of where they're at. So this is a warning against apostasy. And if you remember earlier on, we talked about the Israelites in the desert not able to enter the rest of the promised land. He realizes that there is a potential that they could completely turn away from Jesus if they continue down this path. So this is a big deal. So he needs to remind them, wait a minute, you guys are where you're at. This is not the right way that you should be going. So why is it that he saw that happening? Remember, Hebrews was written, it's estimated around 63, 64 AD, before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. The book doesn't mention that, so they assume it would have had it happened post 70 AD. So estimates about that time. So the people that are actually alive at that point potentially could have been alive during Christ's time on earth. And we talk about events in our lives, and we think, you know, we went through the storm of 06. I mean, how many of you were in Duval at that point? Huge windstorm, 100-mile-an-hour winds, big deal. We talk, you know, we were without power for a week. These people could say, oh, yeah, remember Jesus? Remember when he was here? Remember the crucifixion, what that was like? I mean, this is the biggest event, the biggest life-changing, the biggest world-changing thing that has happened ever in the history of man. And these people are right in the middle of that time period. So they're very, very aware of, and some of them had lived under the old covenant, under the law, and are now living under the new covenant. And I was talking with my friend Stanley, Stanley and Colleen Schubert. They've been here for a couple of years, and he was telling me about his time in East Germany. He's German. He grew up in East Germany during the time of communist rule. And he said, yeah, it was really interesting under the socialist rule that we had a very specific lifestyle that we had to live. We could get yogurt one time during the week for our, like an hour of time. We could go to the store, and that was our yogurt time. And I thought, well, that's not a big deal. Yogurt's not that great. But in the communist society, it was. I mean, this is like a treat. And planned economy, everything was structured, everything was laid out. It was very regimented as to how they did things and what they did. And about 14 years old, the wall fell. And his family had lived virtually their entire adult lives under communist rule. Some of them were party members. They had the Stasi, secret police, that was kind of monitoring what was going on. And all of a sudden, they're thrown into this new freedom. And it's a freedom that allows them to go buy yogurt whenever they wanted to buy yogurt. But it also was a time where they had to kind of transition into, wow, what does life look like? I have to get a job. I have to go interview for a job. What's democracy? What's this? And it was difficult for them. Better, absolutely, but difficult. Now, I'm not comparing the law with communism, so somebody mentioned that to me at first service. But the dramatic change between the old and the new, I think, was really demonstrated well in that. And it's difficult sometimes to embrace change. It's difficult when it's that dramatic. And the early Christian Hebrews at this point were trying to bring in the old with the new. They were trying to bring in elements of the old Levitical sacrificial system into the new covenant and into the relationship, and trying to kind of make things a little bit more familiar. So there's reasons for that. And what kept them from pressing into that? What held them back from pressing fully in? What made them dull of hearing? First of all, fear. Loss of the familiar. Again, they were familiar. A lot of these people were familiar with the old system, and they knew what to do. It worked for them, and like, well, if we bring in elements of that, then we can make this more familiar to us. So that began to kind of give them some direction that was not the way they should have been going. Loss of comfort. Again, fairly well related to that. It's comfortable living where you're at. You know what to expect. You know, when you don't press into change, that this is where I'm at, this is what I expect, not a problem. And then this one, thinking you know all there is to know already. They didn't really understand fully the depth of what relationship with Jesus under the new covenant looked like. They thought, well, I'm good. I understand. I'm saved. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, His sacrifice. Got it down. Now we're just going to kind of meld things and make this into a system that works for us. And I've got a friend who is a non-believer, avowed atheist, and I talked to him about once a month. And one of his objections to the Bible is that it's not relevant today. One of his objections is, well, it was written thousands of years ago. I have no connection with what's going on then. It doesn't mean a thing today. Really? I mean, I feel like telling him, really? You don't have any connection to what was going on back then? I mean, I look at this list and go down the checklist. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Fear of the unknown. Are you kidding? I can't tell you the number of times that I've lived in fear of the unknown in my life, and it kept me from pressing into relationship or mission with God. I mean, right now, I'm on this side of the stage. My notes are over here. I like you. But these people over here, if I go over here, now we've got a whole new dynamic going on. They might not laugh if I say something funny. So I got to go back over here, where I'm comfortable. So, I mean, but we live in that posture, always. I mean, it's where we're pushed to. And then this one, thinking you know all there is to know already. I've been fortunate, very fortunate in my life to have been born and raised in a Christian home. My father, or grandfather was a pastor. So I've heard the message of the gospel all my life and understood and accepted that sacrifice that Jesus made at a very young age. And 40-some years, actually, now, which is weird because I'm only 30. No. Anyway, see, I did get them to laugh on that side. So you can get to a place, though, where you think, you know what? I've heard all this. I know the message. I've read the book. I mean, this I've read through multiple times. I've read all the verses. I've got it down, right? No problem. I've gone through the flannel graph Jesus stories when I was in Sunday school when I was a little kid. I know it, right? That's where they were. That's where they were at. And we get pushed. We get to this place where we live in that place. So our reality really is no different today than it was then. We live in a place that the author saw the Jewish Hebrews living so often in our lives today. So often. So what does that lead to? What did it lead them to potentially? What was the warning? And what does it potentially lead us into? If we go on to verse number 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Basically, he was saying that they have become stagnant by not pressing in, by not embracing relationship and not journeying further and deeper into it. They become stagnant. They're standing still. And they need someone to teach you again the basics. And the basics are that you need to be moving forward. You need to be pressing into relationship. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And then this continues on in chapter 6, verse 1, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Real quickly on this, this is one of those things in Hebrews that's a little bit challenging. Some people will look at this, what do you mean, if God permits? If you look at the original Greek of that word, it actually is not conditional. So it could just as easily be as God permits. And I think the intent here is that God will bring you in at the rate that God knows that is correct for you, essentially. So he will let you leave the elementary doctrine of Christ at the pace that makes sense, then, that works in your journey, your personal journey with him. But I love this, though. The foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instruction about washings or baptisms, the laying on of hands, these are the basics. You got all this down as a basic, a foundation, the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. I read that and I think, wow, that's the basics. That really, to me, tells me that there is a lot more available. If these are the basics, what are the depths that I am going to be led into if I really press into relationship with God? Never ending, as he reveals just more about him and more about communion with him and relationship with him. So where are we so far? Let's do a quick recap. Jerry message version. Got to get that real quick. You know what you know. Now it's time to grow up and start living it. That's basically what he's saying, what the author's saying. You already know this. Grow up, become mature, start living your faith. So where were they? We know they were dull of hearing. We know they were not pressing into relationship. They were spiritually stagnant. They needed a strong reminder, thus the continued warnings throughout the book. Reminder, this is where you're at, this is where you need to be. Where should they be? On the path to maturity. And then how to get there? Through training and constant practice, meaning that this is a daily, this is an ongoing journey with God. So the real question then is, what is it that God wants? What's the bullseye? What's the heart behind this? Back to my conversations at the dinner table with my daughters. It's been interesting. When they were young, we'd have conversations that look more like, you know, here's how you hold your spoon not to spill the milk on your lap. Or, is training and instruction and safety. And we're going to go up to the park. Pause, stop, no, look that way, look this way. Do you see any cars coming? No? Okay, we can go. I mean, those were the elementary teachings, the basics. But as they've gotten older, the relationship's changed. And now it's trips home from Pullman in the car together, and we talk about, hey, how's your heart doing? How's things going? And what are you experiencing? And what is difficult for you? And we have a connection. And it's deeper, and it's a maturing relationship. And Randy's talked about the stair steps of relationship with God, starting at potter clay and moving on and up through the levels of friendship and intimacy with God. And that's really what the bullseye is here. That's exactly what it is that he's trying to get across, that that is the progression, that is the journey that we're on, and that's what's available to us. So I want to go back real quick to verse number 13, because I think this really encapsulates what it means to have that relationship. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. And I think the bullseye of this, the point of this entire passage, this entire warning, is righteousness. Being skilled in the word of righteousness. So if we look at this verse, as this is where we don't want to be, where do we want to be? Those who live on solid food, basically the mature, those who are not a child, are skilled in the word of righteousness. Now, righteousness, the definition is conformity to the divine will and purpose, thought, and action. Okay, that's kind of the clinical definition of that. So what does that mean? If we look at 1 Peter 1, for it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Now, through the last week, we've been celebrating the birth of Jesus. We've been celebrating his coming to earth to reclaim his own, coming to earth to bring us back into relationship with God. And when we accept that sacrifice into our lives, we are no longer the same person. We are regenerated. We are a new creation in him. And we are holy. Be holy because I am holy. He's holy. When we're restored to him, we are holy. Colossians 3 says, "Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." When we make that decision, we are a new person. There is a new self. And we need to embrace that. We need to understand that about ourselves. We need to realize who we are, how God sees us in that identity. And we need to wear that identity. And that's difficult. I mean, going back to our list, the comfort, the fear, that we already know everything there is to know, God will reveal bits and pieces of that identity about you throughout your life. Revelation says that when we are reunited with him in heaven, we will have a new name that will perfectly describe who we are. And he gives us little bits and pieces and portions of that if we press into relationship with him throughout our lifetime. And it's an amazing thing. But you have to put that on. You have to press in. Every day you need to oftentimes get up, "Lord, remind me how you see me." Because the world pushes in and tries to push you out of that. And then 2 Corinthians, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This is a process. It's an ongoing journey. It is not I made the decision to accept the Lord as my personal Savior. I've got it all. This is an ongoing process. You're being transformed into righteousness, into holiness. And this new self that you're putting on, the new self that God has made in you, is being transformed from one level of glory to another. But as the author of Hebrews knew, they were not taking that journey. The Hebrews were not taking that journey. And it's just as applicable today as it was then, because that journey is sometimes difficult to press into. So what does it look like to do that? We're going to take a look at a clip. This is the last clip of the year. And what I love about this clip is we've never done it here before. And I got to do it before Randy did. So, and I wasn't going to tell him what clip that I was going to use, because I thought, okay, I know if I tell him, he's going to work it into last week's sermon somehow, and then I'm going to have to restructure everything I'm doing. But I told him, "I will tell you, but you cannot use it." And he didn't, so that was great. But rest assured, it is a Tolkien clip, so it's not completely unfamiliar. But it is The Hobbit. So how many of you have seen the movie? Cool, about half of you. The rest of you who haven't, how many of you know the story of the Hobbit? Most of you. So for those of you who never had that in high school and never have been exposed to the story, just a real quick recap. The Hobbit is set in Middle Earth, this mythical kingdom, and Bilbo Baggins is a hobbit who lives in the Shire. Now, the Shire is kind of this idyllic place where there's always butterflies going along and everything always is in bloom, and they sit on their pipes or sit on their porches smoking pipes and it's just kind of this place that's surrounded by a world that they're really not aware of. And Bilbo Baggins is this fairly wealthy hobbit, and he loves his life. He's comfortable with it. He's got one of the nicer homes in the Shire, and this is a little bit of a picture of his journey of understanding who he is. So let's take a look at that, and then we'll talk a little more about it.
Far to the east, over ranges and rivers, lies a single solitary peak. The dwarves are determined to reclaim their homeland.
I like visitors as much as the next hobbit. But I do like to know them before they come. Visiting.
Mr. Baggins?
At your service.
I'm surrounded by dwarves. What are they doing here?
Oh, they're quite a merry gathering.
So, this is the hobbit.
You asked me to find the 14th member of this company, and I have chosen Mr. Baggins.
Me? No.
Hobbits can pass unseen by most if they choose, which gives us a distinct advantage.
We'll seize this chance to take back Erebor!
Here, Mr. Bilbo, where are you off to?
I'm going on an adventure!
Mithrandir, why the halfling?
Why Bilbo Baggins? Perhaps it is because I'm afraid. It gives me courage.
So this is your purpose, to enter the mountain.
What of it?
There are some who would not deem it wise.
A dark power has found a way back into the world.
Why don't we have a game of riddles?
Riddles and losers. What then? Loses presents every instant. If Baggins loses, we eat it whole.
I will take each and every one of these dwarves over the mightiest army. Loyalty, honor, a willing heart. I can ask no more than that.
Home is now behind you. The world is ahead.
Give him the contract.
You shall not be liable for injuries, including but not limited to
incineration.
Well, that would be a reference to Smaug the Terrible.
He'll melt the flesh off your bones in the blink of an eye.
You're right, laddie.
Nope.
Yeah, he'll melt the flesh off the bones in a blink of an eye. So, did you notice a progression through that? I mean, who would want to go out to wolves chasing you and boulders falling on your head and goblins after you and all this stuff going on when you could have the comfort of your shire, comfort of your porch? And what's not told in the story, in the movie, if you read the book, you find out that Bilbo is descended from the Took family on one side, and the Took family is kind of the outcast a little bit because they're the adventurous ones. They've fought in wars and they've gone and done things, and I think all of a sudden Bilbo's starting to have some of that lineage stirred, and he realizes there's more to himself than there is. And if you look back in Hebrews, we had a few weeks back in Hebrews 4, which says, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Your lineage is that. And Bilbo realized that his lineage was more than he thought. And I love how Gandalf said, he was asked the question, why Bilbo Baggins? Because I'm afraid and he gives me courage. Gandalf, the wizard, the powerful wizard, saw something in Bilbo, saw a strength in him that gave even him courage. He realized who Bilbo was even before Bilbo knew. But it's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy journey to press into. Incineration? I mean, you doing okay? No. It's not an easy thing. But eventually he gets to the point where he realizes he's got to go, he's got to move ahead, he's got to press in. And so he's running down the road, you know, I'm going on an adventure with his contract in hand, and he's moving out into the world. And I love the line in there, home is behind you, the world is ahead of you. And it didn't matter that the world consisted of, the boulders and the goblins and the bad weather and all the things that he was going to face, because he was going to be accomplishing something great in his life. And he realized he was made for that. So what does that look like for us? What does that look like for you? What did it look like for the early Hebrew Christians? I'll tell you what it wasn't. It wasn't, I'm going to serve out of duty or obligation. It wasn't, God, if you just open a door and make things easy, then I'll press in. It wasn't, church is over, got the kids down to Sunday school, got that taken care of. Now what's for dinner? When's the game on? It's more than that. It's you understanding that in order to really embrace your relationship with Jesus, in order to really step into mission with him, you have to have a fundamental change in how you view yourself. You have to have a fundamental change in how you view the story you're living in, like Bilbo did. You have to understand that if you press fully into that, that you will change the world. You will change the world. But you have to make the decision to do that. The author of Hebrews knew that. Ultimately, God knows that. He gives you the choice. Are you going to press in? Or are you going to stay in the Shire where it's comfortable? Or are you going to become skilled in the word of righteousness and live the life you're designed to live? We have Randy come up, or Jeff come up.
Thank you. Thank you, Jerry. Yeah, what does your path look like right now to maturity? If you could picture woods, a trail, a hiking trail. What does it look like for you? I think a few things were jumping out at me as I was listening to Jerry share this morning. And one is, I think the assumption is that we're all on a path towards maturity. And I think that's wrong based on what I'm hearing Hebrews say. You're not necessarily even on a path right now towards maturity. You could still be sucking on a bottle of milk. And I think what I was seeing, too, even just with the movie clip that jumped out to me, I was here both services. Second service really jumped out to me in Jerry's point that it's like the writer of Hebrews was kind of like Gandalf looking at Bilbo and seeing more in him. This guy's writing to this group of Hebrews, and he sees who they are. He sees the righteousness that's all over them because of Jesus Christ. These sons of God. And it's like they're drinking milk. And that's all they're drinking. And it looks ridiculous to him. and he's calling them up. Are you kidding me? By now, you should be mature. And you still need to be taught the elementary things. You're dull. I mean, there's some hard words here in this passage that Jerry covered today. And so I think it would be a loss if we walked out of here this morning without applying it to our lives and asking ourselves, where am I in the path? Am I sitting on a rock on the side of the trail? Am I on a set of switchbacks right now, heading up the mountain? Where am I at in my walk with God and my maturity? And it doesn't just mean I need to study the Bible more. It means walking in who you are, seeing yourself as God sees you. When God sees you guys, he sees much more than you see in yourself sometimes. And I think maturity is living out of that, that knowing your identity affects how you walk in maturity. So thank you, Jerry. We're going to, ushers, you want to come forward? We're just going to have offering here in just a few short announcements. So let's pray over that. Lord, I just thank you this morning. First of all, just praying over the message this morning of Hebrews. Thank you, God, that we have this letter that was written thousands of years ago, but is still applicable to us today, God, that there is a path towards maturity that you want each of us to be ascending. And so I just pray, God, that you would open our eyes to where we're at right now, Lord. This path is only so long. We're not here forever on this earth. And so I just pray that we wouldn't miss a day. We wouldn't miss the ground that could be gained by walking with you, allowing you to usher us into the righteousness that you paid so much for. And also, Lord, I just also lift up these offerings, God. We give them to you, Lord, and we ask that you would use them to do the work that you want to do to bring your kingdom here in Duval and throughout the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so New Year's is coming up here. It's actually, I kind of had this thought this morning that every single day is New Year's Day, right? If you started counting the day before, but I don't want to take any thunder from New Year's. If you work for one of these companies or a company that does matching funds, get a hold of Jerry and maybe talk to him about how Adventure Church could be blessed by the matching fund program. There's a lot of things that we do here at Adventure Church that qualify for that. Just going to continue to remind you guys of that for a little while longer here. So you could take advantage of it if you work for one of those places. Also, just Church Health Fund wanted to say, as we're coming up on the end of the year, some of you would like to do some year-end giving and have that be also a tax deduction for 2012. I believe that, I think Patty was saying, you know, if we can get those in by Wednesday of this week, then I think she's going to be able to process those and get those into this year. So if you're able to do that, that would be awesome as you consider year-end giving. Everybody have a wonderful New Year's celebration and look forward to seeing you next week.